Tonight we continue our series of sermons in the Heidelberg Catechism. We reach Lord's Day 22, and this evening we consider specifically question 57. Question 57, which deals with the statement, the article in our Apostles' Creed that says, "I believe in the resurrection of the body." We may find question 57 on page 29 at the back of your hymnals. And in order to understand this doctrine, we are going to use tonight two texts in Scripture. First, we'll read together Philippians 1, verses 19 through 26, and then we'll also read 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 5, where we find the doctrine of the resurrection of the body in the Holy Writ. In Lord's Day 22, question 57, this is what our instructor teaches us. He asks, "How does the resurrection of the body comfort you?" Answer: "Not only my soul will be taken immediately after this life to Christ, its head, but even my very flesh, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body." We turn together to God's Word as we read in Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of this Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. In being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again." We turn back to 2 Corinthians. In chapter 5, as we read verses 1 through 5, as again touching on the same subject, the Apostle Paul teaches something in addition to what he has taught in Philippians. Beginning in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 5, we read, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we grow in, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are on this tent growing, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." Let us turn back to Philippians and let us pray together. Great God in heaven, we thank you for your word, for it deliver us from our own thoughts and our own ways. You deliver us from relativism. You deliver us from double-mindedness. And then lead us into the path of truth and righteousness. And Father, it is precisely because we seek to understand the doctrine of the resurrection of the body this evening, we pray that you would lead us unto all truth. For you are the only one who not only promises, but truly gives resurrection to those who are dead. Father, we pray that we may let us understand this doctrine. May we be comforted as we consider this doctrine tonight. And may you, O Lord, as well lead us into a godly and grateful response as we consider this great blessing that you have given us in Christ through your Spirit. In Jesus' name, Lord, we pray. Amen. Out of the many instruments that we find in this world to control people, among the many instruments is the instrument of fear. People is afraid. Fear is a problem that every human being struggles with. The fear of getting sick. The fear of losing your job. The fear of dying. You see, Christianity gives us a remedy for all these fears. The Word of God helps us to battle all these fears in a very powerful and with all efficacy. And tonight, as we consider the doctrine of the resurrection of the body, we are given this remedy for the fear of death. We are given the remedy to fight against and to continue to walk as death is a reality around us. As we look into this blessed doctrine this evening, we are encouraged, we are strengthened in our faith, but we are also motivated to live for the glory of God as we await death, and as we are assured that we have a certain resurrection. As we consider these two texts before us, and as we also turn our attention to question 57, this is what we are going to learn today. We're going to learn that our souls are immortal, and they will be reunited with our bodies in the day of the great resurrection. This is, in a nutshell, the doctrine of the resurrection of the body. This is, in a nutshell, what we confess when we say, I believe in the resurrection of the body. We are saying that we believe in the immortality of our souls. And we believe that our souls will be reunited with our bodies in the great day of the resurrection. And as we consider this blessed doctrine, may all fear of death be destroyed in our hearts. Well, the first text we consider tonight is Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 through 26. This is a very important text in Scripture, and it is placed in a very important moment in the argumentation that the Apostle Paul is bringing up to the Philippians. The first thing we notice in this specific text is that Paul is in prison. We notice that because of verses 12 through 14. There, he begins to speak of his encouragement, although he is in prison. Although he is facing the trouble of not being able to preach the gospel publicly and openly, he is, even though, making the gospel known in that environment. As you look in verse 13, he says, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. So despite of his imprisonment, Paul is extremely encouraged because he sees the gospel going forth. And after saying this, in verses 15 down to verses 19, Paul expresses this Christ-centered existence. He has not lost his purpose now that he is in prison. He continues to do what he has been called to do, which is to spread the word of Christ. And in verses 15 through 18, you notice that he is focused on the proclamation of Christ, that's all he cares about. And he doesn't really care about the motives. He points to some who are preaching God's word out of strife, out of desire to make him sorrow in his own chains. But all that Paul cares about is that Christ is being preached. Here is a Christ-centered man. The proclamation of God's word and of the cross of Christ, of the gospel of the Lord Jesus, is all that matters to him. And he rejoices that this proclamation goes through. But now in this section that we are considering tonight, in verses 19 through 26, we notice that Paul is not only Christ-centered in the proclamation of the gospel, he's Christ-centered in his own life. All Paul cares about is Jesus. Are you like that, Christian? Are you just like Paul? A Christ-centered life. Do you have a Christ-centered existence? That regardless of the results of the problems that surrounds us, all that you care is that Christ is for you and your life is Christ in this world. Oh, that's the mind of the Apostle Paul. He expressed that clearly in verses 19 through 21, as we have considered. And it's precisely in verse 23, because of this Christ-centered life, regardless of life and death, look at verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's because he has this worldview, Christ-centered worldview. Paul is able to say what he says in verse 23. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Well, what is this between the two? Well, if you look back at verse 22, he's talking about continue to labor here in this world, here in this life. Continue to labor for the blessedness and to encourage and to bless the Philippians. And this is the hard press. This is the conundrum. This is the fight, the struggle that a Christ-centered mind and heart begins to fight. What is better? To continue to live for the glory of Christ, or to die and to go to be with Christ? Well, blessed be our great God, because as Paul expresses his fight, his struggle, he's teaching us that this Christ-centered man, who's the proclamation of the gospel and his own existence is centered in Christ, also has a Christ-centered view of death. Do you notice that? In verse 23, the Apostle Paul is giving us his Christ-centered view of death. And in Paul's Christ-centered view of death, he is going to be with the Lord immediately. You see, in this tension about being serving in the temporal realm and being in the bliss of the eternal realm, Paul is revealing unto us, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that his soul, at the very moment when he would die, would be with the Lord Jesus immediately. What a great comfort that is, isn't it? To know that despite of all the struggles, despite of the chains, despite of the pressures, despite of all the sickness and old age and aches and disappointments, we have this blessed assurance that at that very moment when our eyes close for the last time, when we breathe our last, the first face we will see, according to the Apostle Paul, is the face of the blessed Lamb in heaven in his majestic throne, receiving us in his pleasing bosom. What a blessed hope. A hope that is able to destroy any fear of death. And that's really the first thing we learn tonight regarding the resurrection of the body. We learn that there isn't such a thing as the sleep of the soul. You see, there are some out there who teach this teaching, who teach this doctrine, that at death men go into this deep sleep, awaiting, doing nothing. He goes into this inertia existence in which the soul is not dead, but it's sleeping. Oh, there are others who talk about a purgatory. The Roman Catholic Church still believe that those who depart, they don't depart to be with the Lord. They depart to be in a specific realm where they are purified for how long, no one knows. With the aid of those who are still actually in this sphere, believe the Roman Catholic Church, those who are in purgatory then can finally go to heaven as they pay for their sins in this specific realm. And as those who are here in the temporal realm aid them, they are finally able to pop from one place to the other. Well, these two ideas couldn't be farthest from the biblical, simple, Christ-centered explanation of what happens with you, Christian, who are in Christ, who have embraced the cross, who have been bathed in the blood of the Lamb, will experience when you die. As you close your eyes, as you breathe your last, just as the Apostle Paul is describing here, oh, Christian, you are going to be with Christ. That's where you are headed to. You see, and as we understand what the Apostle Paul is saying, we learn a second thing about our existence in this specific period of life. For it is indeed life. We know that we will experience some sort of pleasure. Notice again the wording of the text. The Apostle Paul is saying, it is a pleasure to me to be laboring right now for you. But at the same time, he's saying, it will be a pleasure to be in the presence of the Lord. In other words, this is spiritual existence. As our souls will be with the Lord, it's not an existence without feeling, without emotion, without sentiments. On the contrary, this is an experience of great bliss. You not only know that our soul will be immediately in the presence of God, of Christ, but we also know that that will be a blissful and delightful experience. In some sort of way, as we will be disembodied beings, beings who are waiting for the transformation and the reunion of their souls with their bodies, we still feel. We are still conscious. We know what's going on. We know what has happened. And we know as we see Christ. We recognize Him as we see Him face to face. What a blessed thought, isn't it? For I'm sure you remember that Christ, and when He was resurrected, and the women came to see what was going on in the tomb, and as the Lord Jesus began that conversation, you do remember what happened, don't you? He was not recognized, was He? They thought He was the gardener. And it was only afterwards, after talking, that it clicked. They said, Jesus? Is that You, O Lord? But not you, Christian. You see what the text is saying? Paul has absolute certainty that he is going to be with the Lord. He will know Christ. He will see Him face to face. He will be in His presence. There will be no doubt. There will be no misunderstanding. You will know where you are, and you know who you are going to be with. But in addition to that, as we know now, we understand the destiny of our soul. We're going to be with Christ. And this is a blissful situation. We also understand that our souls are immortal. Different from our bodies. You see, when we die for sure. When people breathe their last and close their eyes and they are put in that casket and go down to the grave, that body is really dead. By definition, death in Scripture is the separation of the soul from the body. You see, this is one of the tragedies of sin. We're not created for that. That's why death is such a problem for people. That's why there's such a terror about death. Because even the wicked of the wicked, they know that this is not natural. They don't want to die because they were not made from the beginning for that purpose. But apart from Christ, there's no solution for death. And our immortal souls do have a destiny. For those who are in Christ, this destiny is to be with the Lord. Oh, Christian, be encouraged tonight as you meditate upon these things. Be encouraged to know that you have a firm and certain destiny for your soul. Regardless of what happens in this world and in this life, regardless the way in which you descend to the grave, you will be with Christ. Cling to this certainty. Embrace the clear statement of the Word this evening. Put away all fear of death. Embrace that which what we profess to believe. I believe in the resurrection of the body. I believe in the immortality of the soul. And I believe that at that day, when my body descends to the grave, I will see my Savior. He will receive me at His bosom. Perhaps you sit here tonight and you are really missing a beloved one that has passed. And that's so understandable. I miss my mom terribly. I wish she was still around to give me counsel, to enjoy the grandkids. But she's with the Lord. What a blessed thought, isn't it? Where else would I want her to be? My dear widower tonight, be glad in the Lord that you may rest assured that your beloved one is seeing Christ face to face. He's in the bliss of Christ in heaven. That's the destiny of the souls of all those who depart to be with the Lord, of those who descend in the grave. Yes, their bodies are mortals, but their souls are not. Isn't that exactly what we confess in our catechism? Look at the very first section of question 57. When we say that we believe in the resurrection of the body, we are saying that not only my soul will be taken immediately after this life to Christ, its head. We are taken immediately there. That's what we profess to believe. Oh, make no mistake. Be not afraid, but be totally encouraged to know that despite sometimes we may feel lonely, despite sometimes the feeling of missing the person and the presence of a beloved one may be so strong and so overwhelming, we are assured that they are with Christ, that they are in this blessed and blissful state. May the doctrine of the immortality of the soul indeed bring us much joy. But also, may this doctrine also bring us much desire to live. Much desire to live. Do you notice that that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is doing here? Because he knows there is a bliss awaiting for him, as we consider the other verses, the Apostle Paul is desirous to use his life for the glory of Christ and for the blessing of others. Take a look at verse 21 once again. He wants to exhaust himself in the service of Christ. It says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." You see, the doctrine of the immortality of the soul and the idea, the biblical truth that we are going to be with the Lord as we die should not be an encouragement for us to seek death. That's not what this doctrine is meant to be. This doctrine is meant to be a great encouragement and comfort when death comes. But while we have life, we are commanded, aren't we, in the sixth commandment, to preserve life? That includes our lives. We are commanded to preserve life, including ours. We are commanded to use our lives for the blessed purpose of serving Christ and blessing others. Isn't that clear here in this text? To live is Christ, says the Apostle Paul. Everything that I do, everything that I think, every job that I get, or every word that I pronounce, this is all for Christ. This is Christ living in me. But in addition, look at verse 24. He desires to exhaust himself in the service of others. He says, "Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." When we think about the doctrine of the immortality of the soul and the doctrine of the resurrection in relation to where our souls are going to be when we depart to be with the Lord, may lead us unto very selfish and self-centered decisions. Suicidal thoughts, for example, they're terrible. They are a direct assault of Satan in the heart of believers. But they are also a selfish feeling. They are selfish because they lead us into the idea that I don't care about others. All I care is to be with the Lord. Yes, that's a blessed feeling. That's a blessed desire. But not to the point or not to the direction that you should take away your own life. You see what the Apostle Paul is saying? He acknowledges, he recognizes, he has firm in him that yes, to be with the Lord is wonderful. It is a blessing. However, it is good for me to use my life for your benefit. It is good for me to use my life and sacrifice it for your joy. Look at it in verse 25. "In being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith." Do you notice how selfless is he? Do you notice what he's not saying? The Apostle Paul is not saying, well, to be with the Lord is going to be great, but I can't have a lot of fun in this life. And that's what I want to do right now. I want to have fun in the body. I want to have fun in this realm, in this temporal realm. And that's why I will wait until my time, until the day that the Lord has appointed for me to die. No, that's not what the Apostle Paul is saying. What the Apostle Paul is saying is that because of this blessed hope and assurance that I will die to be with the Lord, I will exhaust my body for the sake of the church, for the sake of others. You see, Christians, the idea that our souls are immortal, and as we depart to be with Christ upon our deaths, is so sure, is so comforting, is so reassuring, ought to lead us to use every breath of life, regardless of our state, regardless of our age, to use every breath of life in service of Christ and in service of others. Is this what the doctrine of the resurrection is doing in you? As you profess to believe in the resurrection of the body, are you motivated, as Paul is, by the Holy Spirit to serve others with your life now, with your existence now, for the glory of Jesus? That's where this doctrine ought to leave us. This ought not simply to be a doctrine that we profess together every Lord's Day, but it's to be a doctrine that leads us unto service and unto a selfless existence. But before we move to the next test, let me consider another truth that comes out of this text. For while we are destined for a blessed state, shouldn't we also consider what is going to be the state of the wicked? What about those who are not in Christ? You see, Paul is speaking as one who has been saved by the Lord Jesus, one who has been his life restored and transformed by the Holy Spirit, one who has his life offered to Christ and to the service of the church. This is a converted man, a saved man. What about the unsaved? Well, the Word of God is full of instruction regarding this, isn't it? As we go back to the Gospels, for example, as we bring to our minds the parable of Lazarus and the rich man, we know that while there is indeed bliss for those who depart to be with the Lord, there is agony and pain and suffering for those who depart not in the Lord. You see, while there is bliss destined for those who are in Jesus, there is punishment and suffering destined to those who are not in Christ. What a dreadful destiny, isn't it? Oh, let us consider that seriously. For the souls of the wicked are also immortal. And different from those who are in Christ, different from believers, they are not going to be in Christ's blessing. They're not going to be in the blissful presence of the Lord Jesus, but they're going to be experiencing the torments of hell while they await their final judgment and their complete punishment in the lake of fire. Is this where you are heading tonight? Perhaps you sit here tonight and you are far from Christ. Have you ever considered the destiny of your soul? The Word of God reminds you tonight that your soul is immortal. That your soul will be either with Christ or apart from the gracious and blessed presence of Jesus. Search yourself tonight. Make no mistake, your soul either will experience the bliss of the presence of Jesus or the agonies and torments of the hellish fires of hell. And it's up to you to search your heart and to come before Christ in repentance, seeking reconciliation with God so that this dreadful destiny would be lifted from you. Oh, may the Lord indeed grant you the repentance that you stand in need of. Consider your state tonight. Consider that your immortal soul may be at the peril of the flames of hell and condemnation as you are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Our souls are immortal. They are going to be with the Lord as soon as we depart from this world, as soon as we breathe our last. But our souls will also be reunited to an immortal body. An immortal soul awaits and will be reunited with an immortal body. That's what we consider now as we turn together to 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 5. As we turn together to this portion of Scripture, we notice here that the Apostle Paul is dealing with the same situation. Isn't it interesting? Notice, in Philippians, the context was suffering, the chains, the challenges of this world, the sufferings of this life. And where was that leading the Apostle Paul? To the blessedness of to be with Christ. The same thing happens in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, at the end of the chapter, you notice that the Apostle Paul begins to issue several encouragements in the midst of sufferings. You notice that in verses 7 down to verse 15 in chapter 4. That's when he gives us that beautiful idea that although Christians are cast down, they are never conquered. They are unconquered because of Christ who conquered all for them. Verse 10, for example, he says, always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also be manifested in our body. Despite of the sufferings, we persevere in a path of faithfulness towards the Lord Jesus Christ. He moves on in the argument, as we notice in verses 16 now to 18, that now the suffering is seen in the perspective of eternity. In verse 16, he says, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. You notice? Despite of the sufferings of the present time, despite of the distress, despite of the hardships, we know, the Apostle Paul is sure that which is happening in him, the product of the Holy Spirit, the action of the Holy Spirit, mortifying his sin, leading him to Christ, is a testimony that although he's dying outwardly, inwardly, he's more alive than ever. He's never been more alive. And it's precisely this mindset in the context of suffering that leads the Apostle Paul now in chapter 5, in verses 1 through 5, to talk about the great resurrection. While in Philippians, the Apostle Paul had in mind the dying and going immediately to be with the Lord, here in these verses 1 through 5, we notice that he's focusing now on the what he calls a tent, a heavenly tent that is being prepared to those who are in Christ, a new body. Look at verse 1, he says, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now here, the word tent is being used as a metaphor. You notice, again, Paul is moving on in his argument from verses 16 to 18. And now, as he was talking about his body that is perishing, for his body is indeed decaying, is getting old, is getting weaker, is experiencing different kinds of sufferings. Now he says, although this earthly tent is destroyed, although my body descends to the grave, in other words, he is absolutely assured that there is a second body reserved, not only for him, but for all those who are in Christ. First of all, notice the assurance. In verse 1 again, he says, we have a building from God. There's no doubt about it. It's not under discussion. That's not for you to doubt, Christian. Do you notice how he inclusively brings his readers with him to this blessed assurance? We, he says, he's different from what he was arguing in Philippians. I don't know what is best for me, is to go with the Lord or to go to be with the Lord or to stay here and serve you. No, he's bringing the Corinthians to this common assurance as if he was pronouncing the creed as we do every Lord's Day. I believe in the resurrection of the body. And the Apostle Paul is bringing them in and saying, we have this building from God. It's a different building, isn't it? Notice how he says that. He says, a house not made with hands. Now, by this, obviously, the Apostle Paul is using here metaphorical and poetic language. What he wants to say, basically, is not naturally made. This body that is being prepared for us is made by God. It's a spiritual body. It is a supernatural body. It has a different nature. It is a heavenly new body made by the power of God, not by human hands, with a spiritual purpose. Look again at the end of verse 1. He says, this body is eternal. What else is eternal? What else is immortal? Our souls. Our souls who are immortal are waiting to be rejoined with this new tent, with this new body that is not going to be destroyed and is not made with hands. Is the act of God Himself, is the work of God, and who has this specific characteristic. It is eternal. And because it is eternal, it is fit for heaven. Look again at verse 1. It is eternal in the heavens. It is a permanent dwelling for the immortal soul of believers. You see, that's Paul's view for what is awaiting Christians in the world to come. In that great day of the great resurrection. While in Philippians, the Apostle Paul was dealing immediately with the state of believers immediately after death. Here, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he's dealing with what will happen with believers at that great day. The great day of the resurrection, we will be given bodies made with the hands of God Himself, by His own power, supernatural and fit for heaven. What a blessed thought, isn't it? How can anyone be afraid of death with this perspective? Do you see how the Word of God, how Christ and His cross, how Christianity can really provide a true solution for every deep human problem? Regardless of what awaits us in this world, whatever happens with us in this body, we have a body, says the Word of God. We are absolutely and perfectly assured that we have a body in heaven made by God Himself for eternity. And this body, oh dear brothers and sisters, this body is so superior. This body is so superior. That's what he says now in verses 2 through 4. This body is superior because it is full of life. You see, in verse 2 and 3, he expresses this desire. He says, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. He expresses this desire, and actually he brings again the church of Corinth with him, saying that this is the natural experience of the believer. The believer is tired of this body. He's tired of this body, not only because it's decaying, but it's because of this body that we still sin. It still carries the marks of sin. And therefore the idea of having a blessed body, completely perfect, absolutely pure, fit for eternity, that's so, so desirable. For the heart of the believer. He desires it. He wants to have it. Because in it it's full of life. That's what we read in verse 4. He says, for we who are in this tent, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. That's why the believer desires this body. Because this body will indeed give him true life. True spiritual life. A blessed existence in the bosom of God. In a restored new heavens and new earth. That's what is destined for all those who are in Christ. And that's what we confess to believe when we say together, I believe in the resurrection of the body. We believe that our souls are immortal. And they will be reunited with our bodies in the day of the great resurrection. Oh, Christian, take heart tonight. As you are reminded that you will inherit a new body. that those that departed to be with the Lord, it doesn't matter how many years ago, the Lord, by His power, it is His own supernatural doing. He will get particles from wherever it is, and He will put these bodies of those who died 100, 200, 500 years ago, He, by His miraculous, supernatural, and absolute power, will put these bodies together in a blessed form, in a glorious form, so that they may live without sin, so that they may live without groaning, so that they may live without burdens, so that they may live in a blissful state everlastingly. Do you grow in today for a new body? Perhaps you sit here this evening and you're suffering a lot of pain. Perhaps you could make good use of a new body right now. Well, the good news for you is that there is a new body for you in heaven, if you are in Christ. If that Jesus who crucified His own body at the cross is your Jesus, if He is your King, if He is your Lord, oh, that same Christ has prepared for you a body in heaven in which you will feel no more burden, no more tears, no more sin. It's a body full of life. Your beloved one that has passed, He has a body too, awaiting for Him, awaiting for her, in that blessed day when every tear shall be wiped away and will be clothed forever with immortality. Oh, let us have firm in our mind that this world is not our home. Christian, this world is not your home. Let us join the Apostle Paul in this groaning. And let us joy the Scriptures, the Apostle Paul in the Scriptures, in the assurance that there is a blessed body awaiting for us. That's exactly what we confess, isn't it, at the end of question 57. We believe that we will be taken immediately after this life to Christ. But even my very flesh, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. Oh, may you rest assured in this blessed assurance. May all fear of death be put away as we are assured that our souls are immortal and we will be reunited with our bodies, immortal, in the day of the resurrection. Let us pray together. Great God in heaven, we thank You for Your word and we thank You for this blessed assurance. Oh, Father, strengthen our walk as we're still groaning, as we're still experiencing the pressures of this world, the sin that we still battle every day. Lord, we pray that as we confess together, I believe in the resurrection of the body. This must be a blessed confession. That as we pronounce these words and as we together as Your church confess this assurance, may it bring the strength that we need to a selfless existence. May it bring, O Lord, unto us the hope for the life to come, but also much desire to live right now in service of Your Son and in service of Your church. O Lord, be merciful with those who are far from Christ, whose souls are destined to experience the agonies of hell. O Lord, we pray that You would bring them unto repentance. That You would, O Lord, bring those who are threading the path of perdition unto the path of the blissful existence in Christ. And only You, through Your Spirit, can do so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.